I saw my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you, ladies. I'm sure, Lily, you're probably singing that to your baby. This is your mom sang to you when you were young. So let's everybody please stand and turn to 445. 445, Rock of Ages. And as we sing, the kids will be dismissed to Children's Church. 445. We'll sing all three verses.
Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the wounded side which flow be of sin the devil cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer mow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. while I draw this fleeting breath. When my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on the throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Bless you. Not long ago, a survey was taken, and people were asked questions about heaven, and they were asked if they believed in the existence of heaven. And if they did believe in existence of heaven, do you go there when you die? And surprisingly, in this survey, and of course I don't know what the base of the survey was or anything. I read it in a magazine, but in this survey that they reported on, an amazing 81% of those surveyed said that they did believe in heaven, and they believed that when you died, you went to heaven. And I thought that was a large percentage. But then I got to thinking about it, and in reality, it has been demonstrated that most people groups, cultures, and what have you around the world have some belief in an afterlife. And of course, it's not always right. Their belief is not always correct, but they do have some expectation of life beyond death. And this survey was taken in America. So even in our secular society, secular society, there seems to be a large percentage of people who believe in some sort of an afterlife, some sort of a heaven, whether it's the happy hunting ground or the big golf course in the sky or whatever it might be. They believe and have some hope that there's something beyond the grave, that the grave doesn't end at all. And of course, you and I, we have the privilege of having the Word of God. And so we can go to the Word of God, and that's what I want to do this morning. And just for a little bit of time this morning, I want to talk about heaven. And is heaven a real place? Do we go there when we die? What does the Bible have to say about that? And so let's take our Bibles, and first of all, let's begin by looking at what Jesus has to say about heaven. Did Jesus consider heaven a real place? Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we don't have a lot of time this morning, so I want to share some scriptures with you. And I want to talk about heaven this morning. Is heaven real? Do we go to heaven when we die? Can we go to heaven when we die? Who gets to go to heaven? And what is heaven like if we have time? And how do you get there for sure? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is engaged in what we call the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And in these sayings of Jesus, he mentions heaven. And I just want to point out a few of these verses. Look first, please, at verse 11, if you would. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward," where? In heaven. So Jesus says, when don't get upset, Christians, if you're persecuted and people revile you and so forth, because the time will come when you will be rewarded. And Jesus said that reward is reserved for you in heaven. And so Jesus speaks like he really believes that heaven is a real place. Look at verse 16 with me. Go down to verse 16. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is where? In heaven." So Jesus again speaks of heaven as a real place and says that's the place where the Father is. That's where God the Father is in heaven. And so Jesus refers to heaven and speaks just normally about it, just uses normal terminology concerning it as if it's a real place, as if it's a real location. And so Jesus believes that heaven is real. Jesus teaches that heaven is real. It's a real place. It's a location. It's where the Father is. And it's where someday those that have stood for him are going to go, and they're going to receive rewards for their stand that they took for Jesus here on the earth. Let's look at verse 44, please, in the same chapter, verse 44. This is just one portion of Scripture here. Notice how Jesus speaks of heaven. He says in verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you. Now, that's a whole sermon just in itself. But notice verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, speaking of God the Father, that you may be the children of your Father, which is where? In heaven once again. So he says, he uses the same terminology. Go down to verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So there it is again. In chapter 6 of Matthew, look at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is it getting pretty clear? I mean, here we are just in a couple of chapters of Scripture, and Jesus has mentioned heaven over and over again. He mentions it as a real place. He mentions it as a location, and he mentions it as the place where his Father is. And so would you say, just from these few verses here in this one passage, that Jesus believed that heaven was real, and it was a real place and a real location, and it's the house of God, so to speak. It's the home of it's where the Father lives. It's where the Father dwells. And so Jesus speaks of heaven as a real place. And so Jesus ought to know, because you know what the Bible teaches us, and Jesus said that he came down from heaven. He says, I am the true bread that cometh down from heaven to give life unto the world. He talks about heaven as the place where he was. He's been there. Somebody says, well, how do you know that heaven is real? Well, you know, we've had somebody that has come down from heaven and told us about heaven. He says that heaven is real. He says, that's where I was. And not only that, the Bible teaches that Jesus went back to heaven. He went back to heaven after he died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead. He went back there. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about an event that happened in his life in which he was caught up into heaven, into what he calls the third heaven, into paradise. And there he saw and heard things that he couldn't even talk about. And so we have plenty of biblical evidence that heaven is a real place. It's a real place. It's a location. It's just as real as the room that we're sitting in this morning. Heaven is real. Heaven isn't mythological. Heaven isn't something that mankind has made up to satisfy some longing in his heart and to give him some hope beyond this life. Heaven is real, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came down from heaven, the one who went back to heaven, tells us that heaven is real, and someday we're going to be able to go there. That's exciting. That's exciting. Well, we're loading up right outside the door this morning. How many are ready? Yeah, a couple of you. Good. Amen. All right. Saw some of the old folks raise their hand. Amen. None of the young people did. I want to go someday, Pastor, but not today. I'll take the later express. Okay. All right. So people, heaven is real. The Bible talks about people being in heaven right now. Take your Bible with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And look at verse 1 with me, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. And the Word of God talks about praise and glory being given in heaven. This morning, we have sang some praises and some songs of glory to God, and we praise Him and thank Him for all of His wonderful works and all the wonderful things that He has done in our lives. But you know, dear people, there are people in heaven. Now listen, I'm not saying angels. Now there are angels in heaven, and there are other types of creations in heaven right now. But I'm talking about people. I'm talking about people that have gone to heaven, people that have died and gone to heaven. They're in heaven right now. While we're here, they're in heaven. And they are praising the Lord. They are giving God glory. They are talking of God's wonderful works, just like we do down here. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of what? Much who? People. Of much people, where? In heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And so, dear people, there are people that are in heaven right now, people who have died and gone to heaven, and their bodies have gone to the grave, but their spirit, their souls, have gone to be with the Lord, and they're in heaven right now. And I can look around this. I can look around this room this morning, and I'm not going to do it. But I could point out many of you who have loved ones in heaven. Many who have been former members, a part of this congregation, and they have graduated on to heaven, and they're there right now. They're there right now. And that's the expectation that you and I have as believers, that someday, if the Lord tarries, if He doesn't come back first, that someday you and I are going to go to heaven and be with the Lord also. Praise the Lord for that. Now, Paul had that hope. Let's take our Bibles very quickly with us and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice what Paul teaches here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm going kind of fast this morning because I don't have very much time left over from our pre-service, so I'm going to have to skip some verses and just kind of get to the heart of everything this morning. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. He says in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body." Now, he's talking about the physical body. And he says, "I know that while I..." Notice how he speaks of himself in distinction from his body. Now, obviously, our body is a part of us. But our body is not the real us. It's not the real you. It's not the real me, you see. When you look at me, you see my outward appearance. You see my outward man. You see the external me. Be it as it is. That's what you're looking at, you see. But what you don't see the real me that dwells in this body. And that's what Paul means when he says, when I'm at home in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. As long as I am living, as long as Paul is living in his body, as long as Mike Gilchrist is living in his body, as long as you are living in your body, you are absent from the Lord. We are here. But notice what he says. Verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body." Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about his spirit. He's talking about his soul. He's talking about his inward man. He's talking about the real Paul. He says, I have a desire. I would rather be absent from the body, because I know when I'm absent from the body, I will be what? Present with the Lord. You see, that's the hope of the Christian. That's the hope of the Christian. That when it comes time to lay down our life and to depart this world, to depart this life, that the real you, the spirit, the soul, the one that dwells inside this body, you see, is going to be absent from this body. It's going to depart. It's going to leave the body. And it's going to go and to be present with the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about the death of the body. The Bible talks about the death of the body. The Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead, James 2:26. But it does not say that the spirit dies. It does not say that the soul dies. In fact, Jesus said this, if you recall. Jesus said, don't fear them that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. He says, don't fear them that can kill your body, that they can't kill your soul. They can do what they will to your body, but that's all they can do to you. They can't kill your soul. You see, there is the real you, the inner man, the spirit, the soul, is that inward spiritual man that dwells inside this body. And when the time comes that the body dies, the Bible says that the spirit departs from the body, the spirit leaves the body, the soul leaves the body, and goes to be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. And so Paul is explaining that to us so that we can understand it. Now, Peter, he had the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. He teaches us the same thing and expectation. Peter is coming to the end of his life. He's writing this last epistle. 2 Peter is the last epistle that Peter writes. And he knows that he doesn't have very much longer to live. And in writing this epistle, he's writing to stir up the believers and to remind them of certain things and to keep them serving and living for the Lord. But he mentions what's going to happen to him. And he says in verse 13, notice the language that he uses here, 2 Peter 1:13. He says, yea, I think it fitting, as long, now notice this carefully, notice the language, as long as I am in this tabernacle. What's he talking about? Is he in Tabernacle Baptist Church? What's he talking about? No, when he says, as long as I, me, the real Peter, as long as I am living, as long as I am dwelling in this tabernacle, in this body, you see, he says, as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I, Peter, the real Peter, must put off this my tabernacle. He says, I know that I'm in the tabernacle now, I'm living in my body now, but I know in a very short period of time, God's revealed to me that in a very short period of time, I, Peter, am going to put off this tabernacle. I'm going to put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now, what's he talking about? Look, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my what? Decease, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, Peter's not talking in a regretful way. Peter is talking in a joyful way, in a glad way. He says, the time has come that I'm soon going to put off my tabernacle. I'm going to leave this body. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. And I want you to keep on living for God. I want you to keep on living for the Lord. And he's stirring the people up to go on for Christ because he knows that his life is coming to an end. But he's not unhappy about that at all because he knows, just like the Apostle Paul, that he's going to be absent from the body and he's going to be present with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. How many of you have that hope? Amen. God bless you. I'm so glad. Well, listen. We could talk much about this morning. But what's heaven going to be like? Let's just take a quick look at that. Revelation chapter 21, very quickly. Revelation chapter 21. The best description that we have is a description given to us in light of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. And in this heavenly city of God, the Word describes for us what will happen and what things will be like, and we can surmise from this that this is the probably the best concise description we have in the Word of God as to just exactly what heaven is generally going to be like. And in Revelation 21:4, the Bible says this: "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Well, that implies what? that everything that causes sorrow and anguish and tears, pain, all of these things are going to be done away with. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. No more death. Praise God for that. No more dying. No more funerals. No more goodbyes. Hallelujah. There shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Amen. How many of you sitting right there where you're sitting this morning, how many of you got a pain somewhere? You got an ache? You got a pain? Yeah. Yeah, we know about that. Especially as you get older, don't you? You learn about those things. You learn about those things. When you're young, you got to run into something to get some pain. When you're old, all you got to do is get out of bed. Sometimes you don't even have to get out of bed. But the truth of it, the former things are passed away. Praise God for that. Well, heaven is going to be a place of peace and joy and gladness. And it's the home of God. It's where God's throne is and the angels are. And it's where the departed dead in Christ have gone to be. Heaven is going to be a glorious place. It's going to be a glorious place. And that is the promise of the Lord for everyone who belongs to Him. Well, how can you be sure that you're going to go to heaven? I want to share that with you very quickly. Go to 1 John with me. 1 John, and I want to look at chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You see, dear people, not just everybody gets to go to heaven. You got to remember something. Listen, heaven is the Father's house. Heaven is God's house. If you're going to go to God's house, if you're going to be in the Father's house, then I might just say this: you're going to have to go God's way. You're going to have to go God's way. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Now, that is a promise that He's preparing a place, but listen, it's going to be for a prepared people. It's going to be for a people who have come His way, who have received His invitation, who come meeting His qualifications. You see, like I said before, some people have the idea that heaven is what they want it to be. And when you talk to people in general, often they talk about heaven being what they want it to be. And you hear people there, they went to the big fishing hole in the sky. Well, I want you to know something, folks. Heaven is not the big fishing hole in the sky. I love baseball, and I'm going to go to the big diamond, the big baseball diamond in the sky. I wouldn't mind if there was baseball in heaven, but I want to tell you something, that heaven is God's house. It's not mine, and we can imagine, we can have an imaginary heaven and make it what we want. We can design it ourselves, but heaven is God's domain. Heaven is God's house. Heaven is God's kingdom, and if we're going to go God's way. Well, what is God's way? In 1 John chapter 4, very quickly, I want to read some verses. Notice what it says in verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "In this was manifested or demonstrated or shown the love of God toward us." God's love is being shown towards us, and He's inviting us. "Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." That we might live through Him. And so, dear people, listen, if you're going to go to God's house, you're going to go there through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why He sent His Son into the world, that we might live through Christ. We're not going to go because of our own goodness. We're not going to go because of our religion. We're not going to go because we've been baptized or catechized. We're not going for any of those reasons. If we go to heaven, we're going to go to heaven because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to demonstrate His love and that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, not that we were great lovers of God and seekers of God, because naturally none of us are or were. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son to do what was necessary so that he could forgive our sins. And that he would be satisfied with what his Son did for us. You see, dear people, we're not going to go to heaven because of what we do. We're not going to go to heaven because of our works. We're going to go to heaven, if at all, we're going to go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us, what God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and died for us on the cross. The Son of God came down from heaven, went to the cross, died on the cross, died for your sin, died for my sin. That sin that separates us from God, that sin that is a transgression, a breaking of God's law. And we've all broken God's law. Mentally, we've broken God's law. In our thoughts, in our heart, we've broken God's law. In our behavior, in our deeds, we've broken God's law. We are all lawbreakers. We have all transgressed against God. We have all sinned, the Bible says. Every single one of us, we're sinners. But God sent his Son to die on the cross for us, to take our sin upon himself, to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. But praise God, he didn't stay dead. He came out of the grave the third day alive. He came out of the grave the third day alive, proving that he's the Son of God, proving he died for our sins. Living forever that he might provide life and forgiveness for you and I. And what he did for us satisfied the righteous demands of God. You and I in ourselves can never, never, never satisfy the righteous demands of God. Only Jesus Christ can. And so God sent his Son to die for us. And notice verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. A Savior is somebody who saves. He came to save us from our sins. You see, he came to save us from our sins. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And so when you come to a place in your life, when you see yourself a sinner, this idea of confessing Christ as the Son of God simply means this. You come into agreement. You come into agreement with God concerning who you are, who Christ is, and what Christ has done for you. When you confess Christ, you're saying, yes, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I cannot do anything to earn my way to heaven. I confess that Jesus Christ came and died for me on the cross. I confess that he rose again from the dead. I confess that I need Jesus as my Savior, and I accept him. I believe. I receive him. I take him to myself. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for me, and I now, by faith, receive him and take him as my Lord and Savior. And when you come to a place in your life when you can do that from your heart, when you can do that sincerely and truly in your heart, then the Bible says that God forgives you all of your sins. And he makes you his child. He makes you his child. And then someday, dear person, you are going to be guaranteed that because of what Christ has done for you, because of what God has done for you, that someday when you lay down in death, someday when you take your last breath, someday when you close your eyes for the final time, someday when that happens, your spirit, your soul, the real you, is going to be absent from the body and you're going to be present with the Lord. Amen? Amen. 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 Dear people, heaven's real. But I want to tell you something, so's hell. I didn't speak on hell this morning. But I don't want you to go out of here thinking that heaven is real, but hell is not. Hell is as real as heaven. And if you're not saved, if you don't come to Christ, if you don't repent of your sins and turn about and come into agreement with God and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then when you die, you are going to suffer the consequences for your own sin. You're going to suffer the consequences for your own sin. And the Bible, Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. Where I am, you cannot come. So heaven's a wonderful promise. Heaven's a wonderful promise, but it's only a promise to those who have come to Christ. It's only a promise for those who are prepared. It is only a promise to those who have come into repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted Christ? I want to tell you, it's the most important decision you'll ever make, whether you're young or old or in between this morning. It's the most important decision you'll ever make, because there's not a single one of us that's guaranteed the next breath. You're not guaranteed the next heartbeat. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Every single one of us, young or old or in between, we need to make sure. We need to make sure that we have everything settled with God, that we have come to Christ. That when that time comes, when that moment comes, whether it comes through natural causes, whether it comes in an accident, whether it comes from something else, we never know. We never know. But that you're ready. That you're ready. You know, God loved us. Amen? And He wants us to be ready. The invitation's open. The invitation's open. Will you come? If you haven't come already, will you come? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time we've had together. We thank You for the promise of heaven. And we thank You, Father, especially for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that makes it possible for us to be able to know for certain that we're going to heaven. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that has not received Him, that they may do so even today. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 661. 661. Amen. Someday we're all going to have to stand before the Lord. We're either going to stand before Him, and He's going to be our Savior. He's going to be the one who has loved us and received us, or He's going to be our judge. And someday we're all going to have to stand before Him. And I hope that everybody in this room today can stand before Him as your Savior, that you've received Him, that you know that your sins are forgiven, and that when you die, you're going to stand before Him, and He's going to look upon you with forgiveness and acceptance because you have received Him as your Savior. If we can help you in that area, we'd be glad to do so. We'd be glad to go aside with you, take the Bible, and help you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior if you haven't done that. We'd have great joy in being able to do that, okay? So if you'll just let us know, you can come down the aisle. You can speak to Pastor Barnes or myself after the service. Any way you'd like to do it, we'd be glad to help you. But you need to be sure. You need to be sure that you're saved. That's the most important thing you'll ever do in life, is to make sure that you're saved. Let's sing this together.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by on the last. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face in all His glory, beyond the starry sky. Face to face in endless glory, I shall see.
if you're not sure you're saved, please, I would like to just encourage you to get a hold of myself or Pastor Randy, and we'll be glad to help you come to your home, or you can come to the office, whatever it might be. The most important thing is that you know that you're going to heaven, that you're going to heaven. Life is short at best. Life is short at best. And what a peace and joy it is to know that when that time comes, you're going to be with the Lord. And all is well. All is well. I wanted to say one more thing before we dismiss. This morning is your last opportunity to vote on our staff situation. And if you haven't done that yet, there are ballots out there, and the box is still out there, and you can still vote. If you're a church member, 18 years or older, and you haven't voted concerning our staffing issue that we've been talking about for weeks now, you still have until Pastor Randy and I go home, and after that, that's it. So you can still do that if you haven't done that. All right, God bless you. Thank you for coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for the promise of heaven. Lord, what a joy it is to know that this life is not all there is. Lord, there is abundant life. There is eternal life. There is life forever and ever because of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that it is available to all who will turn to you in faith and receive your Son. And so I pray, Father, if there's anybody here today who's not sure about that, Lord, they're not sure about that, that they would make sure of it, that they would come to Christ, and they would put their faith and trust in him. And we would thank you for that forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.